How many have been to a wedding this summer? Anybody? What's the parts of the wedding? Anybody know? I've done hundreds of them. I know, but you've probably been to hundreds of them as well. What's different key components of a wedding ceremony? The invocation. It's easy. What else? Unity candle. What else? Sound crew, light crew, what? The kiss. The kiss, good. The vows. Wedding ring. What else? Cake. They really don't get to do that during the ceremony. That's afterwards, but hey, if it's your wedding, you want to have cake in the middle of it, you go right ahead, right? That's all part of the wedding celebration, isn't it? And as a pastor, I like that moment when the bride, the doors open and the bride just starts in. And I like watching the groom get really nervous. I wish Tyler was here because he starts swaying. I'm thinking, I'm usually standing here and he's, you know, right in front of me and he starts swaying. I'm thinking, I reached out a couple times ago. It's on video to go. I'm thinking he's going to go all the way over. But it's really fun. But really the best part is the kiss. Because that's the fun part where you can tell they're waiting and they're hoping against hope that I don't forget that part. Especially the guy. Sometimes the girl's indifferent or whatever, but he's like, yeah. I've seen guys where the groomsman, the best man, has sprayed Benaca in his mouth, which is kind of cool. I've had him hand him a breath mint. And then my favorite one was the time that the couple was really joyful and things were going really well. So I decided at the end, I'd just tease them a little bit. You know, that's my gift of discouragement, you know, making people stronger. And so at the end, I go, I forget something. I'm forgetting something. And the guy says, this is the best part. And he knew I was messing with him. And so he calls it out and the whole congregation laughs and he went and kissed her anyway. Which is really fun. Imagine at the moment that I say, you may kiss the bride. What's the proper response of the bride at that moment? What'd you say? Pucker up. Bud just says what you all are thinking. So that's a proper response. Pucker up, baby. That's what I promise you I'm doing my next wedding. Whoever's on late next time, I'm going to say, you may kiss the bride. Hey, baby, puck her up. Get ready. I don't know how formal that is, but imagine if she says, nah. Imagine in that moment she goes, nah, not really. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing water with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you should also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the idea in Scripture, that in the same way as a bride and groom stand in the presence of the Lord and they make vows and they exchange oaths and they say, I do, and they wear the symbolism of rings and even kiss. is all kind of a physical and spiritual metaphor of the body of Christ. We are the bride of Jesus. He is our groom. What is the proper response then of the bride of Christ to our groom? Matthew, Jesus asked the disciples that. And Matthew records it when Jesus goes, well, how do you respond? What do people say I am? And they say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's an appropriate response, isn't it? In fact, Jesus even says that and he blesses Simon for that response. Philippians 2 records for us, as Paul writes to this church, and he says, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. That's also a proper response, isn't it? At the end of all time, Revelation 4:11 depicts Christ coming back, taking us all away. And it says, you are worthy, our Lord God, Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Our worship is a proper response for who God is. Creator. Creator, creation. That's an appropriate response for the one who made us, thought this existence up, and bestowed life upon us. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. David declares in 1 Chronicles 16:29, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. We are the bride of Christ, and we gather here in the sanctuary. Just like when you have a wedding, you gather in the sanctuary, and it's a holy, sacred joining. Two becoming one. And there's an appropriate and proper response. Note what David declares. Bring an offering and come before him. We know from the Old Testament in those days it was, you didn't show up empty handed. You came with offering. Grain offering, a wine offering, a wave offering, a lamb, a goat, a turtle dove. Something in your hands to come present to the Lord. Now, thank the Lord, Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice. We don't have to bring that type of an offering, but we are still required to bring an offering. My question to you this morning then is, what did you bring? Did you come empty-handed? What did you bring to lay at the feet of Christ? It could be praise. It could be thanksgiving. It could be a grateful heart that I'm going to come in this morning and go, I'm going to make sure I pay proper tribute to my Creator. Or it could be, you know what, I need to get rid of some stuff. I need to lighten my load. I need to lay some things down. I need to get rid of my attitude. My heart, troubles in my heart. Things that are weighing on my mind. Maybe I just need to bring those. That's what I bring as an offering, because if I get rid of that, then I can be more free with my hands to serve and let go of that which encumbers me. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Here in a few minutes, we're going to partake in communion and we're going to take of it together as a body. I want you to reflect this morning on what you're bringing, how we're worshiping, what is our response to the Lord. Worship is an acknowledgement. It's a posture. It's a stance. It's an expression. It's a way of being towards the Lord. What's your way of being towards the Lord this morning? What's your posture? Now, I'm kind of nervous today because I led worship, and I haven't done that for a long time, so I wasn't really paying attention to what you were doing. I'm just trying to make sure I didn't mess everything up here. Jody is away on this weekend with his bride for their anniversary, so pray for them. Isn't that cool? Good man. Way to go, Jody. Pressure's on us, guys, right? But it's a way of being towards the Lord. It comes from this Anglo-Saxon word, worthy. That's why Revelation says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will you created them. We come in this morning and you had a posture, you have a stance, you had a way of being to the Lord already this morning in our worship. Think about this. What were you thinking about? What was on your mind? What was on your heart? Were you thinking about what you were doing as you're singing songs or what you're offering to the Lord? This is a challenge for us to think what happens when we come into His presence. Worship ultimately is a way for us to express our love to the Lord, isn't it? The Bible says we are the bride of Christ. Now imagine at that wedding again, she opts to say, no, I don't want to kiss. In that moment, how do you think the groom feels? What's wrong, baby? Aren't we getting married? You just said I do, but you don't. Now, imagine all the things that would go through his mind. Why would she want to kiss me? If you have your Bibles, I'm in Ephesians already. I'm going to hop back. We're in Ephesians 5. I'm going to go back to Ephesians chapter 4. To remind us of some more things. Paul continues in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 1 says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That in itself is a mouthful, something that we try to attain to. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his trains and he gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Who are we? We are not only the bride of Christ, but we're also the body of Christ. We're two things at once, kind of like the Trinity. Father, the Son, the Spirit. They're three, but they're one. We're the bride and the body. And we are to mature in that relationship. All of us. Note the last phrase of that text is, as each part does its work. Paul is inviting us to be unified, but he's inviting everyone to be together as each part does its work. My first question was, what do you bring? Did you come empty-handed this morning? My second question to you is, what are you doing? What's your work? What are you doing to help foster and strengthen the body of Christ? Remember Paul's admonition to the men, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and cared for it, tending to it, washing her, making her holy without spot, stain, wrinkle, or blemish. No man ever hated his own body, but he cares for it and feeds it. In the same way, husbands love your wives. And that there's the responsibility of every one of us that walks into the doors to each other. Because not only are you the body of Christ and each part does its work as every supporting ligament does its job, but you're also the bride of Christ, where you honor the Lord. But in some sense, in the same way that we are operating as the body of Christ, in that which extends It's service and it's care and protection to each other, building each other up, serving each other, being unified to each other. John 17, Jesus in his prayer to the Father before he's crucified, verse 23 of 17 says this, "May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus, in that prayer to the Father, didn't say, go and send them out and help them evangelize the whole world so that as they evangelize, they will know they're my disciples. No, Jesus' prayer was, may they be brought to complete unity. Worship precedes evangelism. Oneness is our primary motive, our primary objective, more than anything else we do. May they be one as we are one. How important is harmony to God and unity? Turn over to Romans chapter 13. There's a list. Be careful of your sensitive ears. It's a harsh list. Romans 13, verse 13 and 14 says this. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That's a pretty grotesque list when you think about it. Orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality, all those things. But guess what else he lists there? Dissension and jealousy. Dissension in the body of Christ is just as gross as orgies is to God. Now, that's a word that's used in the Bible. We're a little shocked when we hear that. But disharmony, disunity, when we don't fight to come together, it's as offensive as having an orgy. Isn't that shocking? I didn't write that. That's in the Bible. Don't believe me? Turn to Galatians chapter 5. He writes it again. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Once again, Paul reiterates, the Holy Spirit inspired word of God tells us again that disunity, disharmony in the body of Christ is as vile to God as witchcraft. It's in the same list. We're worried about Halloween coming up. And oh no, all the witchcraft that's going to happen. Well, what about the disunity that's vile every day to the Lord in the body of Christ? You ever hear a band or a symphony warming up? Middle school band? Now you've been there. And they're warming up. No, sorry, middle schoolers. Sorry, I love you guys. Yeah, Matt, they're warming up, right? And they're all warming up and they're all playing their own song, right? All this stuff going on, right? There's no unity. There's no harmony. You can't distinguish one sound from another, who's playing what notes necessarily, and they're all playing their own thing. But when the concert begins, everyone stops playing what they want. When the concert begins, everyone stops playing what they want, and they listen to the conductor. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul's instructions to the body of Christ about the Lord's Supper. This is fifth Sunday. So in our tradition, we partake of the Lord's Supper on the fifth Sunday, not by intention. Normally we set it over there and we let it be free to people who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior to come and seek the Lord and pray and go before the table and present themselves before the Lord and remember the death, burial, and resurrection as led. Or you can sit right where you're at and commune with the Lord and remember. But today we're going to take it together as one body, as one bride. Paul's instructions on the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Paul's a little mad at him, by the way, so listen to this. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. You notice the theme here that Paul's got going on? He's not liking the division, the divisiveness, the disunity, the not being in harmony, not oneness. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So Paul says, whenever you do this, as often, whenever you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number among you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further instructions. Paul's getting onto this local congregation. He's telling them, look, the fashion in those days was they get together and have a communal meal. They would bring, kind of like we do at potlucks or sometimes at our home groups or at open doors. You just kind of bring finger foods and you kind of eat and share. And they always provided bread and wine to remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. But some people were showing up to go, free bread, and they're consuming it all. Free wine. And they're consuming it all. And Paul goes, eat at home. Drink at home. That's not the purpose of our gathering. The purpose of our gathering is when we come to this table, this is sacred and this is holy and this is an act of worship. Because this isn't a potluck for you to come and be first in line and eat everything and then leave other people out. That's not the idea of it. He's trying to remind them that this is the idea. The idea is to be in harmony, to be unified. The idea, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, to be one in spirit and purpose. That's the idea of this church. That's the idea of the body of Christ. The idea is to be one in spirit and in purpose. We are come together and be for and towards each other for each other's benefit, to build one another up so that we can be unified. Not to see who's the most right, who has the best theology, who has the most correct doctrine, or who knows the better way. The idea is to be humble as we come before the presence of the Lord and offer each other hands of service, hearts of care. We mourn with those who mourn and we rejoice with those who rejoice. That's the idea of harmony. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. We don't have to look alike, dress alike, talk alike. We don't even all have to have the exact same theology as long as we're in harmony with the major points. We don't all have to agree all the time. But what does it mean when we gather? What it means is when we come together, we stop playing what we want and we listen to the conductor. That means when we walk in here, we stop playing what we want. Do you hear that? Think about this morning. What did you come to experience? What did you come to do? What did you come to participate in? Did you come and go, I don't like that, I don't like this, I don't like this, come to critique? Did you come to fight for unity? To fight to say, how can I be one? How can I, rather than look at everybody else and say, oh, I'm so different than these people. Or I'm so different, vastly different. What if God enjoys the variety of our differences? But beyond that, He wants us, when He steps up to the podium, in that moment, we stop playing what we want. And we listen for what He will lead us and how He'll lead us. Amen. What He'll have for us. Imagine if you could come in next Sunday and go, I'm, you know, all the chatter, you know, and all that's going around, 10:30 hits, and Jody or Steve will come up here and they'll start leading us in worship. At that moment, the conductor has raised the baton and we stop playing what we want. And then that's the idea of an orchestra, is to be in harmony. Sing the same songs. Play the same tune. And it can be beautiful music to the Lord. That's the idea. Imagine, again, the bride not kissing the groom. Now imagine 30 years later. And 30 years of married life. And there's never been a kiss. In fact, there's never been an I love you. And 30 years from now, a relationship should be more in love. It should be further along than it was on its wedding day. Don't you agree? Some of us are new to the faith. Some of us have been walking with the Lord for 30 years and longer. And sometimes we've forgotten to say, I love you. Sometimes we've forgotten to kiss. And still, this is important. God has said, Christ has said, I love you. He said it physically and spiritually. Jesus said it this way, not my will. I'm stopped playing what I want, but what you want in this moment. And He laid down His life for us, and that's why we commemorate. He who was without sin laid His life down for us while we were still sinners. See, just like Job in the midst of it, Christ right in the midst of it laid His life down for us. He didn't have hindsight. He didn't wait till He was resurrected. He's like, right now, in the middle of it, I will follow you and I'll walk by faith. Today, communion is both physical and spiritual. We'll physically partake of the little fabricated bread and the fruit of the vine. And we'll physically taste it, the dryness of the bread and the sweetness of the juice. But there's also something spiritual happening because we're to approach this table, Paul says, with reverence, and we're to examine ourselves. Not just go through the physical structure and action of it, but we're supposed to somehow commune with the Lord at that moment to go, my intent is to remember that as I partake of this in a physical way, I'm communing with you also in a spiritual way. With His body and with His blood, He declares His love to you. Pucker up. I told you at the next wedding, I would use that. This is your chance. God is leaning in. What will you do? Will you kiss Him back? This is our opportunity. I'd like to have the worship team come up. I want to invite you to have a few moments of examine. I invite the ushers to come up, and the ushers are going to distribute the bread and the fruit of the vine as we spend some time in worship. And before you partake, I want us to all hold the elements, if you would, please, to be unified as symbol. We're the orchestra today, and we're not all going to play our warm-up. We're not all going to do it differently at different times. But today, we're going to partake together. And so after we have a time of examine, take the bread and the cup in your hand and just wait and meditate and seek the Lord and examine yourself. Are you walking with the Lord? Are you and He free? Are you and He in good relationship? Are you willing to express your love to Him? What have you brought to the Lord? Have you decided this morning that I'm going to stop playing my own stuff when I get here and I'm going to be in harmony with others? Will you be unified? Will we come together as the body of Christ? And then, just like I stand before a couple, I'll say, you may kiss the bride. Then I'll say, you may partake together. And this is our holy kiss to the Lord this morning. I'm going to bless the elements. We're going to sing some worship songs to the Lord. I invite you to sing with us and examine. And then after we get those all passed out, be gracious to the ushers. Be unified with them. And when they get that passed out, we'll break bread and take together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you said, not my will, but thine be done. You led for us in dramatic fashion what it means to be a follower. Help us to be a follower, to lay down our instruments and only play what you'd have us play. But help us also to express we're not only the body and a part of this group, but we're also your bride. Lord, help us not to be stubborn. Help us not to be that bride that stands in front of you and says, no, thank you. You've extended yourself our way and you're leaning in. We remember this, your body, and we bless in the name of Christ. We remember this, your blood, and we partake of it in the name of Jesus who died for our sins, and we are grateful and we remember. We worship you and praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In harmony, please hold up the body of Christ. Jesus, thank you that you came in flesh. Not some theory, not some idea, not some ephemeral ghost. But you walked on this earth. You hungered. You grew tired. You mourned. You ached. You got away to quiet places. But ultimately, you said, not my will. And in flesh, you crawled up on the cross. And you became weak. And you died in faith. Because of your body was broken, we now have hope and healing. We bless this, your body, in the name of Christ. Amen. Please partake. Fill up the cup. Lord God, we can feast at the table of mercy and we can drink from the cup of His grace. We get to dwell in His infinite goodness and we live in His healing embrace because of this, your body, and this, your blood. We bless it in the name of Christ. Amen. The idea of a wedding ceremony isn't just to have a wedding ceremony and a kiss. There's a life to live and to be in love after that. Go and live the life. Live in love. Express your love to Him every single day. And then as we come back next week, pucker up again. Because that's the best part, is the kiss. God bless you. May He cause His face to shine upon you. May He walk with you. May He embrace you. And may you feel the strength, the care, and the presence of His Spirit guiding you into all things, and especially into a life of love. Go in peace. God bless you.